Welcome to SuccessfulSavior.org, the ministry of Harmony Primitive Baptist Church in Donaldson, Arkansas.
You know, this is the second time this has happened to me. Last time I was in Arkansas was the last weekend of July last year. It was about 180 degrees outside. And when I was about to preach, get up here to preach, the song that they opened with was Poor, Weak, and Worthless. I'm like, what are y'all trying to tell me? Now you've done it too. Gary Harvey did it last time. I am glad to be here. Brother Dan, I just gave him basically a one-word answer of what I'm planning to preach on, so he did not know this, I assure you. But he literally could not have started in a better place for me tonight. I don't know why I'm continually amazed when God does that. But I think about the heathen raging and the world being your enemy. Like Dan said, the Bible agrees with you if you feel that. And that can get to us at times. It can get you down. I don't care who you are. The 73rd Psalm is a Psalm of Asaph. And the first 15 verses are all about that. About the heathen seem to get away with it. And in verse 16, he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful to me. For me. And this is Psalm 73:16. And then the next verse says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. You mentioned sanctuary. Then understood I their end. They're not going to get away with it. Amen. Now, they'll get away with it under the sun. Solomon talked about that. He looked around in the book of Ecclesiastes and said, I see no justice and I see oppression everywhere. But they're not going to get away with it. What I got in mind as a topic this weekend, I want to take you back to preschool or when you was a little kid, one of the first stories you've ever heard about in Scripture in old Noah. So I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 6. And probably all four services this weekend look at some lessons from the ark. I know it's you're probably sitting here thinking, I know that story well. Why are you going there? I know you do. One of the first stories undoubtedly you learned about as a child. I've seen lots of like babies' nurseries decorated with Noah's ark, animals and stuff, which has always been interesting to me. So, honey, what do you want to decorate the baby's nursery in? Well, let's think about the first time God poured out His wrath and judgment upon all of mankind. And we will decorate our baby's room and all that. Well, that sound like a good plan? That's what it is. You know, chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis are all about creation. Chapter 3, you have the fall. Chapter 4, you have Cain killing his brother Abel. You see, sin was the result of the fall. Then chapter 5 is the chapter where everybody died. And he died. And he died. And he died. You see, the death was a result of the sin. Sin was a result of the fall. Death was a result of the sin. And then chapter 6 of Genesis is God's judgment upon all that sin. The Bible makes perfect sense. Genesis chapter 6, it says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that, listen to this, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a pretty dark place. Yes. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower second and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah continually, according to all that God commanded, so did he. That's reading the whole sixth chapter of Genesis. Noah and his ark. There are so many lessons in this story. With the help of Elder Gary Harvey right there, he gave me a list of things, ways he thought the ark was a picture of the church, of the New Testament church. I came up with a couple more on my own. So, I must say Gary helped inspire this preaching series. And you're probably thinking, that's the best you could do. So anyway, I want to look and kind of establish this and then go into a few of these this weekend, how the ark is a picture of the church. You know, a good rule of thumb when studying the Bible, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Amen. Jesus Christ is on every page of Scripture. That's right. Just remember that. The Old Testament all pointed to Christ. Christ and His church. It all pointed to that. So how did we get into this mess that we're in Genesis chapter 6? How did this mess begin? Well, Solomon said that there is no new thing under the sun. We're seeing it happen today. Nothing's changed. Let me tell you what I mean. Verse 1 and 2, it says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took wives of all which they chose. Sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Well, if you look back in at the end of Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called him Seth. Called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. If you've got a center column reference Bible, it says, when it says men began to call upon the name of the Lord, or it means to call themselves by the name of the Lord. So the sons of God are those who proclaim to be children of God. It's that simple. Okay? So here you have here, sons of God, or children of God, however you will have it, taking spouses of men. Paul had something to say about this, didn't he? What a bad idea this is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talked about the results of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, he said, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" How did all this start? How did it get to the point so bad that God said, "I want to destroy all of you"? The corruption of marriage. That's how we got there. That's what it says right there. How much further has that been taken in today's world? If only our problem was that the children of God was marrying the daughters of men. And I don't recommend that. Spiritual compatibility is the most important aspect of any relationship. Not just a marriage. Spiritual compatibility. When he goes on to say, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and God was so angry that he wanted to destroy them," this was a direct result of spiritual imbalance. God's judgment was to destroy every living thing except for 8 people and a few animals. That was God's judgment. Now please, and I think I'm talking to a bunch of you who would not make this mistake, do not make the mistake of believing that everybody destroyed in this flood went to hell. Please do not make that mistake. Revelation chapter 5 will tell you that there is a people of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation in heaven. Do you know how many tribes, tongues, and nations were destroyed in that flood? Now you just think about that. How many people were destroyed in that flood? So Noah and his family were saved from the evil world around them. They were saved in 2 ways. One way was by entering into that sanctuary, which was the ark. It saved them from the elements of the world going on around them. But Noah and his family were also saved from the evil world around them by the water that destroyed the evil world around them. So they were saved by the ark and they were saved by the flood. 2 different ways. Is not the house of God a sanctuary for God's people that will save you from what's going on out there? Why else would you be here on a Friday night? I mean, you think about that now. But I want to look at it from this point. Do you know how blessed you are to be here on a Friday night? Oh my. But when I say Noah and his family were saved from all the evil around them by water, that's not just me making an assumption. Peter says that in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter declares that Noah and his family were saved by water. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he teaches us, he says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison," we'll get to that in a minute, "which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water." It doesn't say they were saved from water. The ark did save them from the water, but that's not what this says. It says they were saved by water. The water saved them. There are many, many radical ideas about these verses, especially verse 19, where it says, by which he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. This is talking about Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. That's what he's talking about. Don't overthink this. Okay? I don't know if I said this last time or not. I was here. I've said it so many times in so many places, I forget where I've said things. But there are three keys to studying Scripture. Okay? The three most important things to studying Scripture. Y'all ready? Y'all write this down. Context, context, and context. Okay? Those are the three most important aspects of studying Scripture. What is the context here? That's one sentence I read. For Christ, what talks about what all Christ did. He was quickened by the Spirit. By that Spirit, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. The sentence hadn't ended. Which sometime were disobedient, these spirits in prison were, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. This is talking about in the days of Noah. That's what this is talking about. By the Spirit of God, Christ preached to the spirits in prison. What are we talking about, spirits in prison? Okay. First of all, you've got to establish this fact. Christ exists eternally. Amen. Over in 2 Peter loved to talk about Noah. He talked about him in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, in chapter 2, verse 4, Peter says, this is 2 Peter 2, 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved in the judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So we know Christ exists eternally. In John chapter 8, 58, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Okay. So we're still saying, what do you mean by Christ preaching to the spirits in prison in the days of Noah? Okay. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 says this, beginning in verse 5. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed and faithful, are blessed with faithful Abraham. God was preaching the gospel to Abraham. God was preaching the gospel to Noah. In the days of Noah, to the spirits in prison. What are we talking about? Does that not sound like a prison for God's children? The wicked world that Noah was living in. That was a prison for God's children. It was a corrupt world where the thoughts of men were only evil continually. Can you imagine living in a place like that with no sanctuary to go to? That's how Christ preached to the spirits in prison in the days of Noah. You think he didn't minister to his children even all the way back then? He preached the gospel to Abraham. He did to Noah as well. Okay, well then how does the water save you? Because he's making a comparison. He said the water, Noah and his family were saved by water, right? Well, how does that save you? What's he talking about? Well, back in 1 Peter chapter 3, when I stopped in verse 20, where it says eight souls were saved by water, verse 21 says, the like figure whereunto even now baptism doth also now save us. Not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. So, baptism saves us in the same way the ark saved Noah and his family. Baptism is an entrance into the church. An entrance into the sanctuary that keeps you from this outside world. The outside world's still there, right? It's going to be there when we leave. But for a little while, we can come in here. We can come in here and fellowship with like-minded believers. Put off the worries and problems of this world and worship God. Do you know when Noah was building this ark, how nuts people thought he was? I mean, it never rained before. They didn't even know what rain was. In the same way, the like figure, run to now baptism doth save us, the way water, they were saved by the water and by the ark. Do you know how nuts the world thinks you are when you say, I want to be a part of that church, and I'm going to get a man who calls himself a preacher to go into a pool of water and dunk me under and bring me back up? Do you know how nuts that is to the world? It's absolute insanity to them. They think you're nuts, like Dan was saying. They hate you. But there's a salvation in it. You know what it took for Noah to keep going? A lot of faith. It took a lot of faith for him to keep building that ark, and it was an answer of his good conscience towards God. To keep on keeping on. It's not always easy to keep on keeping on, is it? We live in a community about 600 miles from here. Well, it's probably about 650 miles from here. That our kids go to a Christian school. I'm very thankful for it. The church that the school is a part of, I was told by my kids, and I'm not, look, praise God for this, but on Easter Sunday there were 10,000 people at that church. They have three services at three different campuses. They had 10,000 people there. Carrie and I have talked about before. It seems like every single person we know goes to that church. Every person we know. The pastor is one of my best friends in the world. He and I graduated high school together. Love him. Love the people there. But it can get a little discouraging to God's children sometimes to be part of these little bitty congregations that the world drives by and doesn't understand. It can look a little foolish sometimes. You mean y'all don't use instruments? Y'all wash each other's feet? I'm talking about even church folks. Can look at us and think, a little strange, a little backwoods maybe, a little backwards, a little old-fashioned. It can get discouraging. It takes a lot of faith to keep going, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes a lot of faith to just keep on keeping on. But this baptism is the gateway to the church. This ark being a picture, a type of the church. There are many ways I believe this to be so. But I want to look at the first one tonight. Long introduction, right? The first way that I want to look at how the ark is a picture of the church is it was for a covenant people. The ark is for a covenant people. I was raised in a missionary Baptist church. I was raised here in Arminian free will doctrine. So I was raised. I had always heard that Noah went around preaching for 120 years trying to get as many people as he could on that ark, and nobody would listen to him. Poor Noah. Poor old Noah. All these people died and went to hell. Because they wouldn't listen to the preacher. They wouldn't listen to Noah the preacher. They wouldn't get on that ark with him. That's not what Scripture says. In our text in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 17, God said, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Never did he say, with you and whoever else you can get on this boat, I'm establishing my covenant with. He never said that. He said, Noah, this is for you and my covenant people. I'm making my covenant with you. Well, you know, the Father and the Son made a covenant before the foundation of the world, didn't they? Who was it all for? Christ and His family. He made this with this covenant with Noah. It was for Noah and his family. Right? You know, God has a chosen people in this world. Praise God.
Amen.
You know, we all know John 3:16. John 3:17, Jesus says, "For I came not in the world to condemn the world." You know, Jesus doesn't condemn anybody. People who don't understand election think, well, God sends some people to heaven and some people to hell. No, He don't. We go to hell all on our own. People who go to hell go all on their own. We'd be there too if it wasn't for Christ. He doesn't send anybody to hell. He has a covenant people in this world, but joining up with the church is your choice. That's completely up to you. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, very interesting, when Jesus sent the apostles out, I mentioned this briefly to Brother Dan when we were standing down there in the lunchroom. And in Matthew chapter 10, he called his 12 disciples together. And in Matthew 10 and 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." Now, do whatever you want to with that. I'm just saying Jesus Christ gave Judas the same power He gave them other 11. Do what you want to with that. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." God has a chosen people, right? Who was the chosen people in the Old Testament? It was the Jews. It was the Jews in the Old Testament. No doubt about it. He's telling him right here to just, telling these 12, just go to the Jews. Don't even go to the Gentiles. But what were the Jews pointing to? All of God's chosen people. The elect family of God. Okay? We just hadn't gotten there yet. Now, he was speaking of the Jews, but this is pointing to the elect. In the sense of, now there are many in the world who are apologetics preachers. Y'all know what that means, right? They attempt to prove that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. I guess that's what we all do in a sense as preachers, but I'll be honest with you. I'm not worried about converting an alien, non-elect, non-regenerate sinner to the gospel. It's impossible. I'm not worried about trying to do that. I believe God has a chosen people. I'm like Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said a lot I don't agree with, but he said this. He said if the elect had an E stamped on them, that's the only people I'd preach to. But they don't, so I preach to everybody. But do you know how difficult it can be banging your head on the wall wondering why people won't believe? I was talking to Braden and Lauren. Your name's Lauren, right? Did I get it right? Is your name Lauren? I got it right. Okay, I remembered. I was talking to them before service. They were talking about the eclipse. I said the eclipse is proof of Matthew 16. Here's what I mean. When Jesus asked Peter, he said, "Peter, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some say thou art Elias. Some Jeremiah. Others John the Baptist. "Who do you say that I am, Peter?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." The eclipse is proof of that. You know what I mean? Here's why I mean that. Do you know I know you know. They knew exactly when that thing was going to happen. This universe is so orderly for there not to be somebody up there ordering it and keeping it in order is preposterous. But there are those who can tell you when the tide's coming in. They can tell you all the phases of the moon. They can tell you when Halley's Comet's coming back. They can tell you all these things, but they don't believe in a creator. Why? Because God hasn't revealed it to them. It's impossible. The evidence is all there, but a man cannot believe unless God has revealed it to you. Do you know how blessed you are tonight? We are so blessed that we're here and that we believe and that we have a sanctuary we can come to. So, there is a covenant people. He sent His apostles first to the Jews. This is pointing to the elect. Romans chapter 9 says this. Here's what I mean about it pointing to the elect. Romans chapter 9 verse 1 says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers and of whom is concerning the flesh of Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Hallelujah, amen. Because I'm going to go out on a limb here. We're in Donaldson, Arkansas. I don't think there's a Jew in the house. Praise God for that right there. Not all Jews are elect. Y'all know that? Look down at verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as He saith also in OC, that's Isaiah, I will call them My people, which were not My people. Praise God for that. And her beloved, which was not beloved, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not My people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. That's right here. We're experiencing that tonight. Why are we only, did I say I would only be worried about preaching to a covenant people? This ark was made for a covenant people. Noah was not trying to get a bunch of other people on that boat. That's not what he was trying to do. I'm only worried about the children of God. You know why? It makes preaching effective if you believe there is a covenant people of God. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. The fact that God has a covenant chosen people in this world gives me hope that preaching will have effect on somebody. That's exactly right. Amen. It's the only way you have power to believe, even if you stand out there and watch the eclipse. If you see God's handiwork, you still cannot believe unless God has revealed this to you. John made this very clear in John chapter 1, verse 11, when he said He came into His own, and His own received Him not. That's speaking of the Jews. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them which call by His name, which call upon His name. Is that how it says? Yeah. Which were born? That's one sentence, by the way, which were born. Not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. A man has to be born in order to believe. I know good and well that every person in this house tonight is a born-again child of God. Why do I know that? Because you wouldn't be here otherwise. You had no desire to be here. Now, some of the youngins might have got drugged here. Rightfully so. Parents drag you youngins to church. How do we know when someone belongs to God? That's a fair question, right? How do we know we belong to God? You know, Revelation teaches that the Lamb's Book of Life was written before the foundation of the world, right? I believe with all my heart, obviously, that I'm a child of God. I wouldn't be standing up here if I didn't believe that. I wouldn't have drove 650 miles to preach to you if I didn't believe that. But if I had access to that Lamb's Book of Life, I sure would like to take a peek. Okay? But God gave us proof that we can know. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Not you will be born if you believe. If you believe, it's proof you're already born. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, it says, "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Not as many as believed were ordained to eternal life, but as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They believed the gospel when they heard it. Jesus showed His followers how they would know. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, this has always been such an interesting account to me, the way Jesus handled this woman. It was very unique. Unique to the way Jesus normally did things. Matthew 15, 21 says, "And Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan," it's a Gentile woman, "a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil.'" Do you know what she meant when she called Him son of David? She was recognizing Him as the Messiah. In the Jewish world, she was recognizing Him as the Messiah. "But He answered her not a word." Wow. "And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.'" She's bothering us. That old Gentile woman's bothering us. "Get her out of here." I mean, we're Jews. Right? "But He answered and said, 'I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" He is teaching His disciples a lesson right here. You know what they think? "Oh, He's agreeing with us. Yeah, He's going to get rid of this Gentile woman. See, it's just for us." But notice how He said, He didn't say, "I'm sent for everybody, guys." He taught them He was sent for everybody by saying, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of" what? "Of Israel." They're thinking, just Jews. Here comes that replacement theology. "Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But He answered and said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs.'" Golly! What's He doing here? I'll tell you what He's doing here. He's not teaching her a lesson. He's teaching them a lesson. He's teaching His disciples a lesson right here. You think He's not acting a little bit like He's seen them act? I do. I think He's trying to show them. And here's what this woman said. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Oh my. "Just give me the crumbs." "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, 'O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt.' And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." What humility and what faith this woman showed. Are we willing to show that kind of humility? Do we have that kind of faith? Lord, just give me the crumbs. Let me just be a servant in thy house. Are you willing to serve humbly in the house of God? Do whatever needs doing. Sister Patsy's in here, ain't she? She's back there. I went up to her. I said, how many hours or days or years do you think you've spent standing over a kitchen sink in your life? You think about that now. These women who've been around for a minute or two, how much time, and raised a bunch of young, how much time have they spent in service? So much so, I watch older people a lot of times. You can learn from older people. How much time have they spent in service? We've been watching on Netflix the series The Crown, all about the reign of Queen Elizabeth. And she gave a speech on there. She said that her dad had said to her before that a life spent in service is not a life wasted, but a life well lived. Amen. Spending your life in service in the King's house. Amen. What a blessing. Yes. What a blessing. There was safety in that ark. There was shelter from that storm. Yes. Is this not a place of refuge? I want to read this to you. I don't even know who this fella is. The name's Dale Partridge. Don't mean nothing to me. He said, when a Christian comes to me and says, my marriage is hurting, I'm depressed, I'm struggling with addiction, I'm lonely and anxious, I'm living in sin, my child is rebelling, I respond with this question. Are you a member of a strong biblical church? Many say no. The local church, the people of God, are the Lord's support system for all these issues and more. It is your local church where you will find instruction in righteousness, the blessings of the Lord's table, fellowship, correction, counseling, and accountability. If you do not have a local biblical church, move heaven and earth to join one. That's some good advice. God has a covenant people in this world. You are part of that covenant people. The local assembly is what He created for us to come and fellowship together and to worship Him and to help one another and to get through this craziness going on all around us. Do you know what craziness was going on around Noah? Literally, what was happening? The entire world was being destroyed. Do you not see it happening today? Jesus said, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand, whichever one you'll have. Matthew uses one, the other three Gospels use the other. The kingdom is not if we can just get Trump elected again. The kingdom is not if we could just get America to the way it was about when I was growing up. It's not the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is within you. The kingdom of heaven is a mysterious thing. But one thing I know about the kingdom of heaven, I know who the king of it is. And I believe with all my heart the capital of the kingdom is the local church. It's where we come. It's where we bring all our troubles and we leave them at the feet of Jesus. Because the way God dwelt with His people from above the Ark of the Covenant, in the holiest of all, I truly believe He dwelt. I know He dwelt there unlike He dwelt with His people in any other place. I believe it's the same way in the local church today. Amen. If the local church is unimportant, why is it here? Why would He have set it up? Here's the good news, though. I'll leave you with this. That world was such a wicked place that God destroyed it. Sin was rampant. By the way, Noah was a sinner, and so was his family too. Sin was rampant. Sin must be paid for. It was paid for. When I say the Old Testament was pointing to Christ, and I say God, He said He would meet with His people from above the ark. You know what was in the ark, don't you? There were three things in the ark. There was Aaron's rod that budded. There was a golden pot of manna. And there were the two stones upon which, the two stone tablets upon which the commandments were written upon. They were tucked away in the ark. By the way, that's the second set of stone tablets. The first man broke them. Moses got angry and threw them down and broke them. The second set, they didn't want broken. So what did they do? They put them in the ark, which is a picture of Christ. They put them in Christ. And you know what set on top of that law was the mercy seat. There's always mercy between God and His law when it comes to the way He dealt with His people. And we just came out of the season that we call Easter. And on each end of that mercy seat were two cherubims facing one another. On each end of that mercy seat. And in John chapter 20, when Mary came into the sepulcher to look for Christ, you know what Mary saw when she went in there? She went into the sepulcher, and where Jesus was laying, in verse 12 of John chapter 20, it says, she seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Mary saw a manifestation of the mercy seat, didn't she? Christ laid right there upon the mercy seat, and between the law and God was Christ. There was mercy between God's law and God when it comes to you. And in the kingdom of God, which we're in right smack dab in the middle of tonight, always remember this. Yes, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. That is true in this world. You will reap what you sow. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, you stand perfect before Him. God looks at you and He sees nothing but His Son. God only deals with you in mercy because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. I hope this is a place you can come and hear about that and feel the warmth of God and be safe from the storm outside. May God bless you.
Well, I was very blessed by that. There's things that go on between preachers, a lot of discussions that take place both before and after services. And sometimes there's some of God's providence that works out in how messages are brought. He mentioned before, we didn't talk much about, well, I think the one word you said, well, I'm going to preach on Noah. That's the only thing you said to me. As I was driving in, and earlier this afternoon, I was trying to think, well, I guess I have the opportunity to open services today. So I don't have to preach. I just want to say something, find something in the Scriptures to set our minds upon. And my mind was set on this passage, until I went into the sanctuary of God. I've been thinking of that passage for hours. 73. Psalm 73. Then understood I therein. I was thinking about how the world is so set against us and we're constantly being just beat upon by the world. It's just over and over. It's just relentless, like floodwaters coming over us. And I was thinking, we're going to go to God's house tonight and I'm going to walk in there and then we're going to hear something good, something sanctified, set apart, something different from this world. Before you said the thing about Noah to me, I came upstairs and was flipping through my Bible and was reading through that text and looking at other things and had the impression that, you know, I don't think I want to read that. I want to read Psalm 2, which is very similar, right? So I got up and introduced with that. Brother Kevin gets up and immediately goes to that text that was on my mind. And this is not some religious hokey pokey. I'm not a sentimental guy, okay? I'm not trying to put some vain sentimentalism on you so you have a little, I felt a little something in my heart before this sentimental yarn he's up there telling. I'm telling you the honest truth of what transpired in my life just a few hours ago. And that sort of blessing has occurred so many times to me over the course of my walk in the kingdom of God that I can't even recount all of them. I've forgotten more of them than I could possibly recount. Yeah, see, heads nodding out there, you say, I've seen it myself time and again. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who miss out on a lot of it. It's one of those deals where if you're not here, you don't see it. There are manifestations of God's presence going on in the kingdom of God that are uniquely going on in the kingdom of God. I'm not saying those people don't have experiences of God and providence in their lives. They do. I'm certain of that. But they miss a lot of those types of things. And those instances are more regular than they are irregular. There's many of them to recount. Well, let me close with this. Kevin was in 1 Peter 3, and we looked at a little bit of that. And verse 14 says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." So that's you out there in the world, and you're trying to live as God would have you to, and you may feel as though you're suffering for righteousness' sake. You may not always feel, well, I'm happy about this. But what this is saying in terms of happy are you, you should be happy in knowing God has told you this is how it's going to be. There's some confidence in knowing I'm living out the reality of what God has said is going to be in effect in my life. You can be happy in that, even if the circumstances don't make you smile. Neither be troubled. In other words, we know it's going to be this way. In this world you shall have tribulation. You know it's going to be that. God told you it's going to be that way. Say, God, I'm thankful you told me that. I'm not surprised by this. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If you're living as you ought, I believe this text teaches, you're going to be asked about the hope that is within you. If no one's ever asked you anything about that, you may not be manifesting much of the hope that you have within you. But I do believe that occasion will occur. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, see, you're going to have some hostility heaped upon you. But I want to see something subtle in this next verse. Speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Some of those people who accuse you have the capacity to be ashamed for having done that. You see that? Now, if those people are just alien dead sinners with none of God's Spirit, what do they have to be ashamed of? That tells you that even some people in this world, as you share gospel hope with them, they may kind of revile you for it. They may also have the capacity to say, you know, I really wasn't right the way I treated that person. And that could be instrumental in changing their thinking about the matter of grace. You see, if you've been brought up in some kind of false religious notions, those things are hard to let go of. We should be representing the truth of grace in this world. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Just keep on keeping on. Do as you ought to do. Don't do what you'd be tempted to do. Say, well, there's nothing in this serving God anyway. I'll just run off into sin. I'll just go do what they do. No, it's better that you suffer for righteousness' sake, for well-doing. And when you do that, you're entering into something. You're entering into sanctification, set-apartedness. Jesus Christ suffered. For Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Christ's suffering brought us to God. Our suffering is very light in comparison to what Christ suffered. I don't think we can even really enter into what Christ suffered. Though it's been told to us, we know His suffering was great. It was beyond anything anyone's ever experienced, I believe. And we've been told about it, but I doubt that we can grasp one tiny sliver of the suffering that Christ had on our behalf. But know this, when you're in that hostile world, this church is a sanctuary from that place. And it's the place where you're going to hear that sort of thing declared. Yeah, you're going to face tribulation in the world, but be of good cheer. God has overcome the world. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. God's sanctuary, His ark in the new kingdom, is where you hear that declared and where you get affirmed in it.
Thank you for listening to SuccessfulSavior.org, the ministry of Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.